I don't really have a sermon or an outline or anything this morning. I've just got a thought, and if the thought takes 10 minutes to say, we'll do it in 10 minutes. If it takes an hour, we'll do it in an hour, but we'll just look at this for just a few minutes this morning, and I just wanted to magnify grace just a little bit. And so Ephesians chapter 2, I bet you can guess the verse that we're going to. Chapter 2, verse number 8. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 8. Well, we may as well start in verse 1. There wouldn't be no harm in doing that, because verse 1 through 7 is going to describe what's taking place in verse 8, 9, and 10. So let's just look at it here. The Bible says, Ephesians chapter 2, "And you, believers, you folks, and you hath he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins." Wherein in time past, I'm not going to comment on that except for just to repeat it. Wherein in time past, in time past, wherein in time past, you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. And that's what makes the course of this world so dangerous. There's a deadly, dark, devilish prince setting the course. When you start talking about accepting and legalizing and normalizing the desperate sins that this world is trying to make normal today, it's not just George's idea or Bill's idea or Sally's idea. The devil is behind it. The devil is behind it. Run from it. If Fox News gets behind it, run from it. I'm talking about, not just Fox News. I'm saying the sins that this world is trying to normalize, whoever gets behind it and pushes it, whether it's a president, whether it's a news outlet, whether it's Rush Limbaugh, run from it, run from it, run from it. If they're trying to normalize and legalize sin, run from it, stay away from it. Keep your wits about you. Keep your wits about you. If your neighbor and his neighbor and his neighbor is all smoking pot because they make it legal, you stay away from it. You stay away from it. You could legalize heroin, but it wouldn't make it right. You can legalize heroin, but that wouldn't make it good for you. You can legalize any sin you want to, but the wages of sin is still going to be death. And the devil's going to be behind it. The devil's going to... You say, well, man has to choose to sin, and I'll agree with you on that theology, but the devil's behind it somewhere. The devil's lurking somewhere. The devil's hiding somewhere. And the Bible says he cometh not but to steal, to kill, and destroy. One of those things is going to show up in your life. Going to show up. Going to show up. Going to show up. Wherein in time past? In time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience. Disobedience has a spirit. When you're disobedient, it's a bad spirit. I always hate it when my wife points out my bad spirit. You got a bad spirit. You need to read the Bible. And we're talking about giving you strength. The Lord has given me strength to take that kind of correction when it comes. Amen. Well, the Lord is going to have to give my wife strength when she comes home. Unless she's been gone one day and the living room floor is covered with sawdust. And I don't know how I'm going to get it all up. I was outside working yesterday, sweating, trying to fix these knife handles that I was trying to invent. And I said, you know what? I'm a fool for standing out here working underneath this tin roof, the sun beat. I could be in my living room doing this. So I moved the tables all around. Oh, my soul. And I had my saws in there. But I'll clean it up. I will. I'll clean it up before she gets back. Maybe. If the Lord gives me strength, amen? If the Lord gives me strength, I will. Oh me. How did I get on that? Children of disobedience. Yeah, see, I'm being disobedient about the mannerisms of the living room. I'm not showing good living room etiquette, Emma. Well, now, let's get back on the serious note here. There's a spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. Like I said, sometimes you'd be doing wrong and your wife say something to you. You've got a bad spirit. You're kind of mean today. You're kind of, well, that's me sometimes. But that we ought to realize there is a spirit behind those things, spirit behind disobedience. There's a spirit behind malice. There's a spirit behind some of those things. That's not to say you can't get mad or the Bible says be angry and sin not. But there is some sin involved. There is some sin involved a lot of times. Well, I just pointed that out to let you know that before you got saved, you was walking according to that spirit. We ought to make double sure that we don't walk according to that spirit now. That's something to consider. That's not the message, but that's something to consider. But this, it goes on to say this about the same context. The children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation. All these men just stood up here and testified, I used to be something. Now the Lord's made me into something else. We used to walk among the children of disobedience. We used to share that spirit. Among whom also we all had our conversation in times past, in times past, in times past, in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature. You were born this way. You were by nature the children of wrath. You're born lost. You're born. The Bible says the man's born unto trouble as the sparks fly upward. The Bible says that man that is born of a woman is a few days and full of trouble. It's by nature. Nature. You were naturally going downhill. You were naturally a sinner. You say, I'm not a great sinner today. The only reason that you have any merit at all is because you was trained well. Trained well. Somebody trained you to do well. Without that training, you'd be as bad as anybody else. We're by nature the children of wrath. The very most trained, the very most educated, the very most, the man who's the most acquainted with etiquette and does everything right and does everything gracefully, that man was by nature a child of wrath. And he had to be trained. He had to be instructed to do anything else. Say, I pay my bills. Somebody trained you to pay your bills. So, well, I pay my bills and nobody trained me. You trained you then. That's something you had to take into account. You say, well, I stopped coveting. You had to train yourself if you did, and I got my doubts about whether you did or not stop coveting. Amen? Amen. So we were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. God's rich in mercy. Boy, if you'll hold your spot right there, there is a verse in the book of Romans that just sprang into my mind, and we can read it. Romans chapter 10. He's rich in mercy. He's rich in mercy. Rich in mercy. Romans 10 and verse 10. For with the heart man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. For the Scripture saith, whosoever believeth on Him shall not be ashamed. For there is no difference between the Jew and the Greek, for the same Lord, God Almighty, the same Lord over all, is rich unto all that call upon Him. Whether you Jew, Gentile, black, white, red, brown, fat, skinny, tall, short, rich, poor, doesn't make any difference. The same God is rich to be able to provide you with the mercy. He's rich in mercy. Well, I don't know if He could save a rich like me. He could save a rich 10,000 times worse than you are. You say, why? Because He's richer in mercy than you are in wickedness. So I've got lots of wickedness. Well, God's got a lot more mercy than that. He's rich in it. He's rich in it. He's rich in it. If He wasn't rich in it, some of you would be getting over a hangover this morning. Huh? God was merciful to you. In the Bible, there was a man who saw a woman that he really liked, and he took that woman because he thought it was another man's sister when it was really another man's wife. The man said, hey, you tell them you're my sister because these wicked men will kill me for you. And sure enough, they locked their eyes on her and took her and was going to marry her. And the Lord spoke to the man and said, you're a dead man. He said, but why? What have I done? He said, you've got another man's wife. He said, but I hadn't touched her. And He said, you didn't touch her because I didn't let you touch her. You say, what is that? That's God being rich in mercy. That's God being rich in mercy. God, listen, that was a reprobate. That was a man. What, I mean, mostly that Eastern European was called a pagan, but this man was the epitome of paganism. This man was far from God. He didn't know anything about God. But God yet restrained that man from doing the wickedness that he wanted to do because he was rich in mercy. We tend to think that, hey, since I got saved, God has kept me from doing all this stuff. Hey, God kept you from doing some abominable things before you got saved. Ain't you glad you got a God that was looking out for you before you was even looking out for yourself? Amen. That's a great thing. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us. You say, what is that verse? That's a verse on grace right there. You're not lovable and He loved you. You're not worthy. I mean, that's the definition of what mercy is. You don't deserve mercy. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. Grace is, you can kind of describe that as getting what you don't deserve when you understand that God is holy and we're unholy. We don't deserve Him to be in our presence. We don't deserve Him to think on us. That's grace, getting what you do deserve. Mercy is not getting what you do deserve. A man that says, give me my just reward or give me my just dues is a man that is a fool. If you got what you deserved, you'd be in hell. If you got what you deserved, you'd be broke. If you got what you deserved, you'd be homeless. If you got what you deserved, you'd be an addict of some kind. If you got what you deserve, the fruit of your flesh is death and destruction. That's what you'd get. Mercy. Mercy. But God, who is rich in mercy, for His great love wherewith He loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together with Christ. Not just quickened us, but quickened us together with Christ. Together with Christ. By grace you're saved. Nice little statement to put in there, isn't it? By grace you're saved. And hath raised us up together. Now this is something that's already taken place. You say, well, I don't feel like I'm in heaven. Well, you are. You say, I don't believe that. Well, then close your book then. How can you believe the book? That's what it says right there. Don't tell me you believe the book when you read it on the page. You say, well, it's not John 3:16. I got news for you. The book of Ephesians is just as inspired as the book of John. No difference. So, well, I like to stick with the words of Jesus. I like the words of Jesus too. But the words of Jesus are inspired. The words of Paul is inspired. The words of Elijah are inspired. The whole book is true. The whole book is true. And the book says that He hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. You're already there. You say, I've got Jesus in me. Yeah, but Jesus has got you in Him too. And you're already there. The Bible says that your angel doth always behold His face. Does that mean my guardian angel? No, it means you. It means your appearance. The word angel in the Bible either means an appearance or it means a messenger. In the book of Revelations, chapter 2 and 3, it's a messenger. In this case, He said that angel is always beholding the face of the Lord. That's your appearance. You're in heaven right now. Yep. Yeah. You say, explain it. Didn't say I could explain it. But the Bible says it. The Bible says it. And I believe it. I certainly do. You say, well, that makes you a fool. Well, in your estimation, it does. In mine, it makes me safe. Amen? Amen. It's safe. It's safe to trust the Lord. The Lord is trustworthy. It's safe to put your trust in Him. I just read the verse a while ago in Romans chapter 10. It said, for whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall not be ashamed. There's never going to be a time when you get to a certain point in your life and you're going to say, I'm sorry that I trusted in the Lord. When I was a boy, they taught that verse and they said, if you get saved, you won't be ashamed to get up here and say nothing about it. That's not what that verse means. There will be times in your Christian life when you will have the weakness of flesh to the point where you will not want to say anything about believing in the Lord. But even though you're weak enough to where you can be in the condition where you don't want to say anything about the Lord, there will never be a time in your life when you say, I trusted the Lord and He let me down. If you trust in flesh, if you trust in your brother, if you trust in your uncle, if you trust in your sister, they're going to let you down and you're going to be ashamed that you put your trust in them. Their foolishness is going to make you look like a fool because you put your confidence in them. The Bible says confidence in an unfaithful man is like a broken tooth or a foot out of joint. When you put your faith in somebody that's going to let you down, you're going to smart for that a little bit. But you're never going to get to the place where you say, I trusted Jesus and I sure do regret it. Just not going to happen. Just not going to happen. The Bible says you'll not be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed. You'll not be ashamed. So He's trustworthy. If it says it in the Bible, have enough faith to just believe it. Faith cometh by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. So you read the Bible, you don't understand it. That may not seem consistent with you. There are all kinds of flaws in your own mind that will keep God's logic from looking correct sometimes. But trust the Word. Trust the Word. Trust the Word. There's never going to be a time when it's going to sell you out short. Matter of fact, I'll tell you, one of the greatest blessings in my life is reading something, not understanding it, believing it, put my faith in it anyway, and down the road when God showed me the truth of it, it was a great moment. It was a great time in my life. It wasn't just, hey, God showed me something. No, God gave me more joy and God gave me more blessing because that I had trusted Him without understanding first. If you wait until you understand something before you believe it, you're going to cheat yourself out of a lot of things in this life. Amen. Some of you, your mama told you to be home by 9 o'clock and you didn't understand it. But boy, you're blessed if you went ahead and did what you was told anyway. You don't realize what a great blessing you received from that. You still may not understand what blessing you got from obeying your mother or your father when you didn't understand it. But boy, you got a blessing. Your life is different now because of you may not even understand that your life is partially what it is now because you obeyed when you didn't understand. There are some people who didn't understand and disobeyed and they don't understand why they're 30 years old now and their life is falling apart on a continual basis. It's because when you didn't understand, you didn't follow instruction and your life is broken. Read something in your Bible. Trust God. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. Trust Him. So when the Bible says you've been raised up, trust it. Amen? I wonder if I'll go to hell. You can't go to hell from heaven. There's no road in between. Abraham said there's a great gulf fixed between you and me. So you can't come to me and I can't come to you. I can't come to you. I can't come to you. I'm already in heaven. How can I get to hell? There's a great gulf fixed. It's fixed. It's fixed. It's not something that's variable. It's fixed. You say, why is 2 plus 2 4? Because it's fixed. You can't get no... It's a rule. There's a great gulf fixed between heaven... And I'm sitting there already. Between heaven and hell, there's a gulf fixed. And I'm sitting there already in Christ. Amen. That's a great verse. You say, what are you talking about? That's the grace of God. The grace of God. And hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. That in the ages to come. Why did he put me in heaven? Why am I in Christ? Why is Christ in me? That in the ages to come, He might show the exceeding riches of His grace in His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. You know what that verse says? That verse says that Jesus died on the cross for your sins and that you've put your faith in Christ. And God took you and placed you in Christ and placed Christ in you here on this earth, placed you in Christ up in heaven and got you sitting there in safety so that one of these days, the Lord, when all the world is being judged for their unbelief and the world is saying, well, you wasn't fair, you didn't do this, you weren't fair, you did that, you weren't fair, you didn't make it right for us. You didn't make it equal for us. And all you hear the arguments already. And well, if God's fair, what about all these people that never heard and all this stuff? And people are just continually blaming God. But one of these days when they say, you're not fair and you treated us wrong, God is going to take about 150 million wretched, vile, dug up from a pit, unworthy, miserable sinners, and He's going to pray them out, and He's going, this is the riches of My grace right here. So these people are not holy of their own account. These people have no merit of their own account, and I saved them because they believed me. The only difference between these people in heaven and these people that are going to hell is these believed and these did not. That is the riches of my grace. I required holiness. You didn't give it, and these didn't give it. I required righteousness. You didn't give it, and these didn't give it. I required truth. I required holiness in the inward man. He said, I required all these things. I required that you honor your father and mother. You didn't do it, and these saved didn't do it. I required all these things, and the only difference between these and you is these believed. You did not. You're not going to hell because you hated the church. You're not going to hell because you smoked a cigarette. You're not going to... Listen, these smoke cigarettes. Some of these hate to go to church. That's not why you're being judged. You're being judged because you do not believe in me. So God's going... Look at it again. He said, hath raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. Why? That means he's going to tell you why. That in the ages to come, he might show the exceeding riches of his grace. His willingness to deal with sinful man. He's going to be able to say to the lost, I was very willing. Not only to accept you, but make you acceptable. I was very willing to do that. I gave my son. I saved all of thee. That in the ages to come he might show, put on a show. You see that? God's going to put on a show. There's another verse like that. It's in the same chapter. It's in the same book, matter of fact, chapter number 5. And look at this very carefully. If you put these things together, boy, you'll see things in a different light. Ephesians 5:21, submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife. Now look, even as Christ is the head of the church. This is not necessarily a discourse on husbands and wives. He's telling the wives, it's true, he's telling the wives to submit themselves to their husbands because it represents something higher. The lesson that you learn is the lesson of the church, not the lesson of the husband and the wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. The relationship between the husband and wife should be the relationship between the believer and Christ. The relationship with a man and his wife should be the relationship between heaven and earth. It should be. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, now look, this is the position. The wife part of the discussion here was the churches or the individual Christians' attitude toward the Lord. Now here's the Lord's attitude towards the man or towards the believer, and he's going to use the husband to illustrate that. Husbands, love your wives. Even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Listen, here's that word again, that. He's going to explain it. Gave himself for it that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word. That he might present it to himself a glorious church. Not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So when the Lord takes this group of people and he shows the difference between the lost and the saved, when he shows the riches of his grace, he's also going to say, now look, these were unholy, but now they're holy. I did that. The reward, not only the action of believing in Christ, but the reward for that is the fulfillment of everything right. Remember, I used the illustration. I required holiness from you, and I required holiness from them. Neither one of you gave it, but the difference is these believed and you didn't. So the reward for believing is now these are made holy. Now these are made pure. He said, remember in Ephesians 2, he said it two or three different times, in time past. In time past. In time past. One of these days when we're standing before our Maker and we're just men made perfect, listen, this place will be gone. And then we will be holy. And then we will be righteous. Oh, God's going to But God did all this grace stuff for us so that He might fulfill in us what He wanted from us to begin with. That's a great thing. It's a great thing. Great thing all the way around. Ephesians 2. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches. So God's going to do some things with us. God's going to use us as examples. One, in our unholiness, that God would save us anyway for our belief. And then for our belief, He's going to show that He can make unjust men just. So God's going to do some things with us in the future. That in the ages to come He might show the exceeding riches of His grace and His kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are ye saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. By grace are ye saved through faith. It's your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ that saved you. The fact that God allowed you to do that was by His grace. And that's, you know, listen, you can use the term saved by grace, you can use that and it's perfectly acceptable. But you're saved through faith. Putting your faith in the blood, the shed blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what saves you. God can give you His grace and you still be lost. Every day that you spent alive on this earth without being saved was a day that you were using and taking advantage of the grace of God without being saved. The Bible says it's by His mercies that we're not consumed. And I'm telling you, if you're born on this earth and you make it to 20 years old to get saved, you are a huge recipient of God's grace. So just receiving God's grace doesn't make you saved. You're saved through faith in the shed blood, the sacrifice, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But the fact that He offered that to you is His grace. So it's by grace and through faith. Amen. And that's a wonderful thing. That's all that it is. It's nothing else. Well, I carry my Bible since then. That's a result. That's a consequence, not a cause. That's an effect, not a cause. God saved me, therefore I love the Word. One of the best verses and one of the best concepts that every Christian should learn is that we love Him because He first loved us. We do love Him. I do love Him. We sing the song that we love Jesus. And there's a song that says, I love Him. That's about all the song says. I love Him. I love Him. Because He first loved me. He purchased my salvation on Calvary's tree. But we love Him. 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 But we love Him because He first loved us. We love Him. It's a consequence of His grace. Of His grace. Amen? You say, well, since I've got saved, God has given me a measure of holiness. But it's His holiness. But it's His direction. It's His instruction. It was His idea. Listen, you might have stopped lying, but it was His idea. It was His idea. He come up with that. He said, preacher, I got saved. I've been going to church ever since. That was God's idea, not yours. That was God's idea. God saved me and I started paying my honest debts. Yeah, but that was still God's idea. It was still God's idea. Wasn't your idea. If you could be saved and still not pay your bills, you would. Mm-hmm. You would, because you do. But the fact that you've got some things cleaned up, everything, listen, you from this time to the time you die, I hope that's a long time. I hope everybody here lives a long time. From now to the day you die, you're going to get some more things fixed. Ain't you looking forward to more victories? But every one of them is going to be His doing in your life. It's not going to be your doing. This flesh is against God. This flesh wants to be a part of the world. This flesh wants to be a part of the world. Listen, your heart can be singing praises to God, and if you're down at the cafe where they're playing the old 80s, your heart will be rejoicing and praising God. Your little foot will be tapping under the table. Don't say it ain't, because I know it is. You say, well, I don't like no 80s rock and roll, but I bet you like some kind of old junk from somewhere. We can trace out your path from someplace. Give me this, oh, I don't like all this rock and roll. Yeah, but you love Hank Williams kind of good, don't you? I like him a little bit myself. I don't listen to him, though. If I can help it. Hey, this flesh, whatever you've got situated since you got saved, that was the Lord's idea. That's God's grace in your life. It's God's grace in your life. Yes, sir. If God withdrew His grace from you, man, you'd be a mess. A lot of us as Christians, as far as the flesh is concerned, we're already a mess. I wish you could spend a day inside my mind. No, I really don't wish that on you. Have you ever heard the verse that declares you reap what you sow? Don't you find that even though God has washed away your sins, the penalty and the corrupting effect in your life, I mean, God has washed you of your sins, but don't you find that the things you sowed before you got saved, they're still there? They're still there. To deny that is to lose the battle against it. To deny that is to lose the battle against it. And I wouldn't deny it if I was... Now listen, I don't want you to stand up and say, boy, before I... No, sir. I'm not talking about standing up and telling everybody else about it. Tell yourself about it. But you have a problem with women or men before you got saved? That stuff's still in your mind. It's still in your mind. You say, well, I sure got a handle on that. No, I wouldn't say that. God's grace. Straighten that up in your life. The humble position is always going to be the best for you. Humble yourselves in the sight of God. The Bible says He'll exalt you in due season. He'll exalt you when it's right. Don't get to exalting yourself about everything that's changed. Rejoice in it. Romans chapter 4 says, what has Abraham found in regards to the flesh? He said, if he's justified by his works, he hath whereof to glory. That is not an incorrect statement. Listen, if you have stopped smoking cigarettes, that is a measure of justification. That is just. That is, if you quit drinking, glory to God. He hath whereof to glory. It doesn't say He hath not whereof to glory. He hath whereof to glory. Hey, if you've got sin, a particular sin, if you've got the victory over it, shout about it, glory to God over it. But the Bible says, not before God. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. Listen, I can go out in my backyard and say, thank you, Lord, I don't chew that Copenhagen no more. It was a thorn in my side. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you, God. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. I can glory about that. Oh, beat it. Amen? But then we get to God. Oh, God, I'm such a wretched, miserable, unworthy. That's not enough shouting. Let me read the verse. Romans chapter 4. I'm going to keep my place because I want to continue reading right there. I think we passed the 10-minute mark, though. I preached so long, my little recorder died up here. Romans chapter 4, verse 1. What shall we say then that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? As pertaining to the flesh. Now, this is the boundary, the realm of the flesh. This didn't have nothing to do with God. But look what it says. For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness. The thing that justifies you with God is your belief in Him. Not the strengths of the flesh. Oh, I quit smoking. That won't get you to heaven. Oh, I quit smoking. That doesn't necessarily make you any further from God or any closer to God. That's a matter of the flesh. When you get victories in the flesh, glory about it. Be thankful for it. It's not bad. Listen, if you've got an addiction and you quit that addiction, that's not something to mope about. That's a great victory. When a man can get victory in his flesh, that's a great victory. You can glory about it. But it's not the glory that connects you with God. The thing that connects you with God is your belief in Him. You get all the victories in the flesh and not believe with God. There are men in this earth who have quit addictions without being saved. There are men who have amassed wealth and did not believe in God. There are men who have done great things. Witty inventions, the Bible says. Man has accomplished all kinds of things in the flesh. But that didn't save them. And it never will save them. There was men in the Bible who kept the law of Moses blameless. You may not agree with that, but it's true. Paul the Apostle said it under Holy Spirit inspiration. He said, according to the law, I was blameless. Well, good for you. I'm glad your flesh had the strength to live by the merits of the law. That doesn't mean he was not a sinner. It means when he sinned, he performed the correct sacrifice. But every time he performed the correct sacrifice, it was an admission that he needed a sacrifice. They did that at least once a year for sin, and it was never, in any case, a measure of absolution. Because the Bible said when they did it every year, there was a conscience that they still had sin. They would still come. We've got sin again this year, so all that Paul said was, whatever God prescribed, I did. And God looked at the rest of those Pharisees and said, you must be born again. You kept the law, you followed the rules, good. You must be born again. You must be something more than a sinner. And that God would fool with us old sinners is a great, great, great lesson. What shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he hath whereof to glory. He hath whereof to glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. You want to glory before God? You know what Paul said? He said, I want glory in anything save the cross. You want to glory in front of God? Do it this way. Lord, thank you for saving my soul. Lord, thank you for dying for me. Yeah. Then here's the glory part. I believe. I believe. That's your only cry. If the devil, as the accuser of the brethren, got with you and God and said, hey, God, this man is a wretch, you could say, but I believe. Right. Yeah. Hey, this man is a liar. God, this man is a liar, you could say, God, but I believe. This man does not believe. What's he going to say to that? He can say, I believe, I believe, I believe all he wants to. There's something different between you and him. Mm-hmm. The Bible says that devil believes, but don't fear. I don't believe that's the right kind of belief. It's belief. I don't believe it's the right kind of belief. That tells you a lot about these modern day religious folks. They say they believe a lot of stuff, but they ain't afraid to come to church in a miniskirt. They ain't afraid to call the preacher a blankety blank so-and-so if he says something about that miniskirt. Hmm? That seems a little bit like the devil to me. Oh, I believe in Jesus. But then got the dancers up. Listen, I told you the other day about this girl I seen on the YouTube preaching a sermon with them yogurt pants on. You got to be far from God, far from God, far from God, and have no fear of God whatsoever to get up there like that. If you wear something like that, you may as well be naked. Naked. Amen. What you do behind your closed doors is your business. When you get outside that house, you are Jezebel. And God help you if you're a man wearing that kind of stuff. Amen. Jezebel, Jezebel, Jezebel. Ephesians chapter 2. Let's get back over here. Ephesians chapter 2. I thought this message was about grace. Grace is a recognition of sin whether you know it or not. I need to run a little rabbit right there. All these people excited about... You know when you say the word grace, you're admitting that you don't deserve. Unless you think that grace means forgiveness, which it don't. But when you start using the word grace, you're talking about a higher power, a mighty God that's holy, that you don't deserve to be in His presence, but He not only got in your presence, He got in your place. and died on the cross for you. How dare you use the word grace to excuse yourself from instruction, to excuse yourself from direction, to excuse yourself from the law of God? Paul did not say we get rid of the law. He said, yea, we establish the law. When you get saved, it's time to do right. Amen? When you get saved, it's time to open up your ears and find out what's right and what's wrong. Amen. Well, so I won't stay too long on that. But for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. And this is the great work of grace here. For we are His workmanship. I said it a while ago. I've already preached this point in the message, I think. But when I said that you've done good things since you got saved, and that too was God's idea and God's work and God's strength, listen to what He says. We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in. God has ordained that we as Christians should walk in good works. Listen, not only did He say, go and do good, Brother John, but He is working in you to help you do those things. That is even more grace. God's direction, God's grace, God's workmanship. All the things that you've done right since you got saved, that's God's workmanship. Another word that we use that means the same thing in this day and time is craftsmanship. Don't you like to see a good craftsman? I mean, I don't care if he's building a wicker basket. I don't care if he's making a clay pot. I don't care if he makes a piece of furniture. I like to see a good craftsman build a car, build a house, build a piece of furniture. That, listen, what has happened in your life since you got saved is God's workmanship. You might give all the credit to brother so-and-so or your wife or maybe yourself and your own good integrity, but you better learn to give that credit and glory to God, because everything that's gone right in your life, everything that's gone holy in your life, everything that's come around to the good in your life, that's God's handiwork in your life. I like a verse about the Lord that says this. He said, for every good gift and every perfect gift cometh down from the Father of lights, in whom there is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. It's good yesterday, it could be good today. And I don't mean that in some kind of cliche way either. God is good all the time. Yeah, but that's mostly chanted by people trying to do exactly what they want to do. God's good because He ain't killed me yet. But God is good. But God's not only good in an abstract sense. He'll do a good work in your life. He'll do a good work through you if you'll let Him. So all these people are so terrible. Do something about it. Open your mouth. There's a song, I can't remember the song, but the little phrase comes to my mind. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. That's in the song someplace. I don't know which one it is right off the top of my head. But that's true. What He's done for others, He'll do for you. Do you used to be an old alcoholic? Did God do something about that? God can do that for... There's no alcoholic that's alcoholic too much that God can't handle. God can handle a beer, or as I like to call it, horse pee. That's what it is. Men get addicted to that stuff. I don't like the way you talk, preacher. Neither does the devil. Amen. Your advantage is you can come get right about it. The devil can't. Amen. That's right. That's right. It's time you quit wearing your religion out here on your sleeve. Your religion is about words you can and cannot say. Your religion should be about a holy and a graceful, a holy and a graceful, a righteous and a graceful, a great and a merciful God that moved into your heart and just wants to craft you into something better than you've ever been. Amen. He wants to start today. You're His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. I wonder, Brother Nathan, you come play a little bit. Wonder if we could just get some folks around the altar this morning and say, Lord, do a work in me. Do a work in me. Thank You for saving me, and do a greater work. Do a greater work. You know there is greater works, don't you? The Lord told His disciples, He said, you folks are going to go out in the world. He said, these works that I've done, you'll do greater works. I want some of them greater works in my life. I want the Lord to do great things in my life. I've got some victories since I've been saved, but I want some bigger victories. I want some. I don't like bigger challenges, but I like bigger victories. Amen? The Lord dealt with your heart. You come. Do as He instructs you. Do as He says. Amen.